So what did I miss the last 3 days? You know how every once in a while when I jerk because it never stopped jerking. I mean, it was this fire in the whole left side of my body. And it sort of eased up this morning. Well, it eased up quite a bit or it wouldn't be here. But I feel weak as a kitten.
That's a good time for the coup.
So did you finish Romans while I was gone?
No.
We took Ether.
We went to the stars and back.
We talked about Abraham.
Romans 7. Were any of the interlopers here while I was gone?
No, no interlopers.
I think we stopped at verse 7 of Romans 7. What shall we say then? Is the law sin? God forbid. Nay, I had not known sin but by the law. For I had not known lust except the law had said, thou shalt not covet. I think we talked last about the word known is extremely important. It means it means that it has been mixed with you. You have, it's not a theory, it's a certainty that you know your own sin. And you know the sin not as an act, but as you, and you know it experientially. You know it, you stop the incessant effort of trying to get better or trying to change something, but you know that you know. What?
I'm thinking of in terms of athletics. I mean, I know how to stand on my hands. I know how to drive a car. I know how to do certain things. It's like it's not anything but what I have become. Know this is.
Yeah, but this is.
Transcends even.
Yeah, because the things that you've just described as knowing, you learned from the traditions of men.
Yeah, they're just parables.
You learned how to know. In this case, you can't learn that your sin except by experience. You can't know your own evil unless you know your own evil. It can't be a philosophy. And so it's true in part as a parable, but it's a deeper thing. It's the predicate for everything else.
You can't abhor yourself.
Yeah, and that's a good point. That's very important. Let's go to Job 42. Everybody remember Job's just before Psalms, right? You all knew that. Chapter 41 is all about God's power. And then Job answered the Lord and said, I know that thou canst do everything, and that no thought can be withholden from thee. So who is he that hideth counsel without knowledge? Therefore have I uttered that which I understood not, things too wonderful for me, which I knew not. Hear, I beseech thee, and I will speak. I will demand of thee, and declare thou unto me. I have heard of thee by the hearing of the ear, but now mine eye seeth thee, where I abhor myself, and repent in dust and ashes. So now I have heard of thee by the hearing of the ear, but now mine eye seeth thee. What the fruit of the seeing is that you abhor yourself, that sin has done its work. The law has done its work in revealing sin. So you abhor yourself. Therefore, you are not even tempted to give any importance to any part of self. Not how you feel, not how you think, not what your thoughts, not your emotions. Because you know that within you that is in your flesh dwelleth no good thing. So you ignore it. You neglect it. Amen? Go back to Romans. I had not known lust except the law had said, thou shalt not covet. But sin, taking occasion by the commandment, wrought in me all manner of concupiscence. For without the law, sin was dead. Now, occasion is an interesting place. It means the starting point. It's the occasion of a thing, the means by which one begins. It's the same, what you would, this you'd use this word occasion here in the Greek. You would use it that you had to have capital in order to start a business. Well, now, this occasion, sin taking occasion by the commandment. Now, this doesn't happen necessarily at conversion, because many people at conversion, you think that, you know, all the things you think. And so it has to happen experientially, that the sin taking occasion by the commandment causes you to truly begin the understanding that within you dwelleth no good thing, that it's not redeemable. But what?
You just said it doesn't take place in conversion, but I don't know what that means.
Well, conversion, what did Jesus say to Peter? He prayed that he would be converted, and that after he prayed that God would strengthen him. When he was being sifted by Satan. So what does conversion mean? Conversion means you begin a new journey. You begin a new way of life. You begin a new thing. You're converted from the cares of the world to the cares of eternity.
It's kind of like you see different. You turn. You're not looking at the world. You turn and you're looking at.
Yeah, but conversion is again, it's many different ways that it's manifested. Remember, we've talked about the three graces that God has given to all men, represented in the grace of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. The grace of Abraham is the grace of, I don't want to do that anymore. His conversion took place way back and early in his life.
Yeah, the reason I'm asking is that this just reminded me, I forgot, but it just reminded me that have a specific experience that I would now describe as really seeing how incredibly evil I am, and totally, absolutely weak, and I mean, sort of died. And I would say that was when I was converted. But then I immediately, the next morning, started trying to do it. And that just kind of clicked in.
Yeah.
From then till now, I've been looking for what are the rules and regulations, and then trying to figure out how to follow the rules and regulations, which I cannot do.
That's why there are two exoduses in the scripture, one explicit and one implied. And the exodus is first from the world being Egypt, but it's the world of the survival of the fittest. And then you immediately, most believers immediately they're not converted to the New Jerusalem, they're converted to Babylon for a season. Because you're converted from survival of the fittest to principles. How shall I do this? And how do you do this? And what do I need to look like? And you're still, instead of survival of the fittest, you're still in something other than grace. And that place is called Babylon. And if you believe the scriptures, there's really only two left. There's really only the bride or and the whore. And the bride is represented in it, the true Israel, and the whore is represented in Babylon. Because the world is on fire. The world is gone. Capisce? And the law here is represented as furnishing sin with the material or the ground of assault so that it can bring forth in you all manner of concupiscence. And if you truly look at your life, there's no question that's what the commandment did, because everything that you are consciously against, you're subconsciously subject to. And all the things you try to do only cause more heartache. And so the whole mystery of this, the occasion, for some, the occasion where you started the trek was as a child. Or maybe not even, you didn't even recognize it because you grew up in a quote-unquote Christian environment. And so there was never a point or a conversion point. And that's fine. And for others, it was dramatic. For others, it's a constant fight. We've talked all about that. But these are general models of what happens. And
this is important because a lot of people think if they don't have some dramatic experience, then they're kind of waiting for that to happen so they'll know.
Okay. But sin, taking occasion by the commandment, wrought in me all manner of concupiscence. For without the law, sin was dead. For I was alive without the law once. But when the commandment came, sin revived, and I died. Now, the commandment doesn't come. Again, part of the issue here is when does the commandment come? It comes when you acknowledge it. The commandment has always been from before the foundation of the world. But it doesn't come, quote unquote, until you acknowledge that it's a good thing. Until you, as we'll see in a minute, until you agree with the law that the commandment of God is good. It still amazes me that I could ever think that a commandment was good. I mean, that was the antithesis of everything and every way I thought and everything I believed. And, I mean, so that's why it's grace upon grace that this was ever revealed unto me, because I was as near a reprobate as you could be, because I had no value system. Now, that's a terrible thing to confess, but it's the truth. Many of you, you know, you've grown up in a value system that you could never meet. And so you keep trying to adjust your value system so that it has lesser standards. And you slowly but surely become a Unitarian. No, that was a cheap shot, but you know what I mean, right? If the commandment says, thou shalt not, and you can't help but nodding, but doing what you shalt not, then slowly but surely you adjust your philosophy.
Yeah, we say, thou shalt probably not.
Yeah.
Or sometimes not right. Shouldn't.
Or you think that you have the illusion that you're getting better than you did. You're doing well, better than you used to do.
Your conscience becomes your God.
Yeah.
Another question. This is Paul. Paul is, when he says this, he's talking about his personal experience. This is me. This is what I do. This is who I am. He's not... This isn't Paul talking about how he was before he fell on the road, and then afterward he wasn't this way anymore. He was always this way, right?
Right.
Okay.
All right.
He said, "I was alive without the law." Is it before his like bar mitzvah?
No, I mean, before
he like knew anything about
the. No, he was alive without the law. The law here being, thou shalt not covet. He heard the law, thou shalt not covet thy neighbor's wife. The law was, thou shalt not covet. So until he knew that sin wasn't an act, it was a person, then he was alive without the law. He didn't know he was dead until the Damascus Road experience. At least he knew he was the beginning of his death. Do you understand that?
It's kind of like thou shalt not breathe. You know, I'm not conscious of breathing until something happens and I can't breathe.
All right. For I was alive without the law once, but when the commandment came, sin revived, and I died. And the commandment which was ordained to life, I found to be unto death. Now he'd spent his whole life, thus up until that point, as a Pharisee of the Pharisees, blameless according to the law. But the law as he understood it, not the law, because again, remember, they had lost the distinction between trespass and sin, somewhere between from Solomon's temple to Paul, the Jews had lost the distinction between trespass and sin, and it was all muddled and muddy, and it was, you know, well, sin is in the trespass of the same thing, and we have these two massively different offerings for just because it's something that I don't understand. But his issue here, the commandment that says, thou shalt not covet, thou shalt not desire to have your condition to be any different than it is really what the commandment is, that blew him totally out of the water. That's why this is a shock here, he says. And the commandment which was ordained to life, I found to be unto death. And if you haven't found that out yet, then you're in for a big surprise.
I
always thought that he just picked that one. Thou shalt not covet. But you're saying he specifically for him, that was it. Thou shalt not covet. That's what hit him in the head.
Right.
Oh, see, I always thought he was just using it. For example, thou shalt not covet.
No.
Like he was giving a lecture.
This is why Jesus said, now I've come and spoken unto you. Now you have no cloak for your sin. I mean, you can tiptoe through the tulips about the law your whole life. And then Jesus said, it's not just you physically not doing it. He elevated it into your very thought process. If you even think about it, you are guilty of doing it. Now, it doesn't matter. He used the example of lusting, but it could be anything. It could be, envy or pride. The point of it is that whatever you think, you're guilty of. And so, that's why what God did in Christ is to destroy the illusion of an outward religion. Because the only thing that's important is what is the religion that's going on in you now as the temple of God. Is it pleasing to the Father? And the only way it is if you have abandoned, if you owe your thoughts and your emotions nothing. Does that commute? Compute?
Yeah, commutes too.
Otherwise, you're living in this, you dance around and, well, I'm not as bad as... I'm not as bad as Harry.
That's why they call Jesus a Savior.
What?
That's why they call Jesus a Savior. You know, there's only one place where you're safe. It's abandon everything about you.
The commandment which was ordained to life, that's what he believed it was. Everything in him said if he followed these rules, then there would be life. That's what and it wasn't just him, it was the whole religion. And the Jews were interesting. The Jews were and are very much like modern Christianity, because the Jews believed that they were by nature destined to the kingdom of God, and they had to do something extremely extraordinary, extraordinarily bad to be excluded. Well, it's sort of like once saved, always saved, and it's the same thing that you have a right because you've mouthed some words that you now are in the kingdom of God. No. That's why there's no fear of God in the church. Because they don't work out their own salvation in fear and trembling. They base their salvation on fairy tales. And that's why this thing, once saved, always saved, gets people so upset if you question it. Because salvation is only the beginning. That's what people don't understand. Even the word sounds like, well, it means it's the end. Salvation is the merest of the beginnings. And if you continually abandon to Him, then it's assured. But the moment you take thought for yourself, then the inertial guidance system goes away and you're left to your own devices. Under a little bit of understanding? All right. For sin, taking occasion by the commandment, deceived me, and by it slew me. And so you run around and say, oh, that's bad. That's a bad thing to happen. No, that's the best thing that can happen to you. Wherefore the law is holy, and the commandment holy, and just, and good. Can you see that? The law is holy. The commandment is just and good. Its purpose is to shut up your mouth, all your mouths, that all the world may become guilty before God. So that it's only by grace alone. Let's go to James 1 a minute. I don't know what made me think of this.
Yeah, it was ordained for life all the time, that the way to get to that life is it has to kill you.
Right.
So you have to be in that hopeless position.
James 1, verse 12. Everybody find James, or you... Huh?
There's a little note in the back of the book here. Somebody scribbled something. Don't give any thought. Any credence to your thought process.
Are you at James 1?
There.
Verse 12.
Blessed
is the man that endureth temptation, for when he is tried, he shall receive the crown of life, which the Lord hath promised to them that love him. Let no man say when he is tempted, I am tempted of God. For God cannot be tempted with evil, neither tempteth he any man. But every man is tempted when he is drawn away of his own lust and enticed. Then when lust hath conceived, it bringeth forth sin. And sin, when it is finished, bringeth forth death. Now, everybody reads that and says, well, it doesn't say, you don't read that about enduring the temptation. You read that you avoid the temptation. Because you don't want death. Right? When lust hath conceived, it bringeth forth sin, and sin, when it is finished, bringeth forth death. You don't want that. Well, if you don't want that, you have no understanding of the mystery of God, because without your death, there is no resurrection. So we go on and on and on. Matt, let's go to one quick more. Mark 7. Verse 14, and when he had called all the people unto him, he said unto them, hearken unto me, every one of you, and understand, there is nothing from without a man that entering into him can defile him, but the things which come out of him, those are they that defile the man. If any man have ears to hear, let him hear. And when he was entered into the house from the people, his disciples asked him concerning the parable. And he said unto them, are you so without understanding also? Do you not perceive that whatsoever thing from without entereth into the man, it cannot defile him? Because it entereth not into his heart, but into his belly, and goeth out into the draught, purging all meats. And he said, that which cometh out of the man, that what defileth the man. For from within, out of the heart of men proceed evil thoughts, adulteries, fornication, murders, thefts, covetousness, wickedness, deceit, lasciviousness, an evil eye, blasphemy, pride, foolishness. All these things come from within and defile the man. Well, that's pretty heavy duty.
The natural reading is that those things are all the gremlins and the evil stuff, but those things that come out are also your best thoughts.
Oh, yeah. But the point of this is that we try to insulate, we try to, you know, all of this crap about the blue laws and everything. I mean, they're just goofy because all they're doing is creating hypocrites. You see the connection? It has to bring forth death, or it hasn't brought forth anything. It just brings forth acting.
And this, we were talking last night about the cold you drink. coming up and about vows and how vows are really examples of us trying to be the lawgiver. Each one is a little law designed to save my miserable butt.
Did you send out the Yom Kippur memo yet?
See, everything you're talking about here is predicated on where you started with knowing. You don't know until all this stuff has gone through you. And you've seen that you're...
That's why what we did with the hot seats was so important. Because the whole idea of knowing, you know... Remember, that's where they came from, Zephaniah, that you should conduct your life as if the judgment seat was the next second. Well, you have no idea what's within you and all the little protective mechanisms and all the little idols that are deflecting your attention. And it's everything there to prove to yourself that you're becoming every day in every way a better and better person. It's just the lies of our minds are beyond comprehension. Sin with lust when it is conceived brings forth sin. Sin when it's finished work, it brings forth death. That's a good thing. Unfortunately, that's not what's preached. Preached is acting like you're not thinking about that.
Preached is the wages of sin is death, but the wages of doing good is life.
Yeah. All right.
I'm going to withdraw my guilty plea.
Take it, big guy.
Yeah. Be safe. Have a good time. How long are y'all be gone?